here to fill a slot. Okay, you have a song, you have a speaker, you have a graduation, you're done. I don't want to waste time. I want to redeem the time. And it's my prayer that that will be the case here this evening. So I ask you to give me your heads, give me your hearts, and ask yourself, with what is shared tonight, what will you do with that? Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer as well. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to teach more tonight. It's a graduation. But I do want to be a help to you. I was sitting in my reading chair. I have a reading chair I've had for about 20 years. It's a big recliner. It has a stained glass lamp beside it. I've sat in that chair many, many hours, taken a few naps in that chair as well. But it's where I usually read my casual reading. Back in the days when I used to read the newspaper in my hand. Remember those days? Now it's USA Today phone app, right? A lot cheaper, too, by the way. And something happened to me that's never happened to me before. I got a sermon idea for the sports page. That just doesn't happen much. And there was an article by a man named Bill Plaschke, who's the editor of the Los Angeles Times sports department. I actually wrote to him after I read this. And he told the story. And the story took place on the campus of the University of Southern California, which has been around USC Trojans. They've been around for a long time. They're having some issues right now with letting people buy their way to school. That's their tuition's about $65,000 a year. It's a very elite private school. UCLA is a public school. University of California at Los Angeles, UC Davis, Berkeley, etc. And they finally, about 10 years ago, built their first on-campus gymnasium. They played in some really rugged areas. They played for a long time at the Sports Center where the Lakers played in the 1960s. But finally, USC built a gym. I have a picture of it here. It's called the Galen Center. Nice building. And you say, how does a guy get his name on a building like that? Really simple. Mr. Galen gave $50 million. 50 million. And Pastor Haynes has already told me if you give $50 million, he'll name a building after you as well. If you give $10 million, we'll name a building after you at West Coast. Okay. But $50 million didn't cover the cost of this. It cost over $100 million. And so they reached out to their alumni and they said, if you will buy something, maybe the bleachers or pay for the locker rooms, we'll name that particular thing after you. And outside of the building itself, the number one signature item was the floor. That would be played on by thousands and thousands of players in basketball and volleyball and be seen by maybe millions of people over the years. But to put your name on the floor, the cost was $5 million. At UCLA, it's the John and Nell Wooden Court. I had the chance to get to know Coach Wooden, be in his home a number of times. And they would have named me, he said, you could only name it after you put my wife's name there as well. Great lesson. So they put out this thing. There's a lot of famous alumni of USC. Steven Spielberg of movie-making fame. Neil Armstrong, the astronaut, and others. And a man said, I will give you the $5 million with the understanding that no one knows my name. He said, if you'd let my name out, I want the $5 million back. And they said, oh, we won't say your name. No problem. He said, I want you to name the court, the Jim Sterkel Court. And they did. He gave $5 million. There it is. On both sides there, the beautiful Galen Center, it's called the Jim Sterkel Court. Well, Bill Plaschke, the sports editor, said, who is Jim Sterkel? He looked it up at the records, and he had played at USC for 2 years in the 1950s, a long time ago. He'd gone to junior college for 2 years, and then he transferred to USC. And during his junior year, he was 6'7", 230 pounds. Back then, that was a center. But those days are gone. But during his junior year, he scored a grand total of 16 points. Made 8 baskets. Not the kind of guy you name a floor after. His senior year, he was better. He was the most improved player. He averaged about 9 points and 7 rebounds a game. He goes, this is bizarre. Why would you name the court after this guy? So he looked up his name, his address. He drove to his home. When he pulled up to his home, very unusual thing. Hanging out front was a flag, a UCLA flag. SC's arch rival. He's going, what in the world? He got out of his car and knocked on the door, and he said, "Is this the home of Jim Sterkel?" And the lady said, attractive middle-aged lady, she said, "It was." She said, "He passed away 10 years ago. Okay. He said, "Do you know why they would name the court the Jim Sterkel Court?" She said, "My Jim?" This made no sense. She says, "I have no idea." He said, "Your husband, Jim Sterkel?" "Yes." And he said, "Well, thank you. It didn't help me much." She says, "By the way, why do you have a UCLA flag effort?" She says, "My daughter went to UCLA. She was a swimmer. She was a star swimmer. Actually swam the Olympics and medaled. She was tall like her dad." He said, "Okay, makes sense." He began to do research, and he looked up the name of his roommates. And one of his roommates had done very, very well in business. He hunted this roommate down, and the roommate said, "I'll tell you the story, but you can't use my name." And I don't know the roommate's name to this day. He said, "Jim and I were friends in high school. He was the jock, I was the nerd. But we both loved sports. I'd go cheer at his games, we were good friends. We went to different junior colleges. We went back to USC, we were roommates." He goes, "Jim was humble and honest." It's a great lesson right there. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. He said, "One time he came back from the game his junior year, he had two black eyes. He played against the University of San Francisco. University of San Francisco had a really good player by the name of Bill Russell, who won 10 NBA titles. Sterkel shot the ball twice. The first one got rejected in this eye. The second one got rejected in this eye. But he was humble and honest enough to tell the truth about it." His friend said, "We went our different ways. Sterkel became a salesman for the Johnson Wax Company for 38 years. They still had picnics together, had meals together. They'd call and stay in touch with each other. When he retired, his well-known friend hired him as a security guard in his business. One day, Jim found out that he had a lump, a testicular lump. His friend drove to him right away and took him to the doctor, and he began a losing battle with cancer. At the same time, his friend's son got cancer. He said, 'If your son passes away,' he said, 'I wrote a poem to him, and Jim died 2 years before this man's son died. Now, if you had unlimited money, most people would name a building after themselves. I think I might have named it after my son. But his friend named it after Jim Sterkel.'" And Plaschke said, "Why did you do this? Did he save you from a burning car? Did he give you a kidney?" He said, "Oh, no." He said, "He didn't smoke, he didn't drink, he didn't swear." You gotta believe he had to be a Christian. This is pre-Mormon days. He said, this giant, bespeckled guy would get up on the roofs of people in the neighborhood and adjust their antennas pre-dish and pre-satellite. He'd fix plumbing problems. He said this, "Bill Sterkel is the kind of friend that everybody would like to have." He said, "I'd like people to remember Jim Sterkel." I put the paper down, looked at the, I've never emailed a newspaper writer before I wrote him. I said, that story touched my heart. And I put the paper down on my lap, I leaned back in my chair, and I said this question to myself, "What kind of friend am I?" And tonight, Elena, Lauren, family, friends, I'm going to ask you, what kind of friend are you? Proverbs 27:10 says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not." The Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Tonight, I want to share with you three types of friends I hope that all of us will strive to be. And I hope that as we leave here tonight, we will say, "I'd like to be that kind of friend." In Luke chapter 11, verse 5, he said, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and shall say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves'?" You might call that a midnight friend. John 15:14 says this, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Let's pray tonight. Lord, I pray you be with us in the next 15 minutes. I pray this will be a blessing and a help, a challenge and encouragement. Lord, I pray you bless these parents who invested in Christian education, which I believe doesn't just cost, it pays. I pray you bless these two young ladies. I thank you that they have a good testimony and a good, sweet spirit. I pray you'll hedge them about, and I pray you'll bless them and you'll use them. Lord, I pray these next few minutes you'll speak to our hearts and you'll help us to realize that there is a type of friend you would like us to be. I pray, Lord, you'll help me to be that kind of friend. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. very simply tonight. Number one, I want to challenge you to be a friend to saints. That's other believers. That's the family of God. I have not always been a friend to all those I should be a friend to. I try to be a good friend. Furthermore, Elaine's grandpa and I worked together for many years. We worked for a kind, gracious man. He wasn't an angry man. He was my mentor. I will always be indebted to him. I graduated from college when I was 20 years of age. He hired me as a 21-year-old. Who does that? Someone very kind. I've stayed in touch with him. I write him every month of my life. Every month. I want to be a friend because the Bible says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. He's a saint. I haven't always been a friend of saints like I should have been. I wrote a book about 12 years ago called 101 Tips for Teaching, and I dedicated it to my outstanding elementary school teacher, my outstanding high school teacher, my outstanding college teacher. I sent him a copy of the book. I thanked him. That elementary school teacher was such a great teacher in fourth grade that my mother, who was my principal, made her the fifth grade teacher next year. I'd lost track of her. She'd gone through a divorce. She'd gone back to the East Coast, I believe, in New York, and finally, we decided to chase her down. We found she'd gone back to her maiden name. I got in touch with her. I wish to this day I'd used some frequent flyer miles and gone to see her and taken her out for dinner. Expressed my appreciation to her when I could have. She died of cancer. We want to do things while we can. 3 weeks ago, I was in the hospital. I had my gallbladder out unexpectedly. And I went to surgery at 10 o'clock in the morning on Friday. I woke up that afternoon. They said, hey, George Smith is in the hospital. You graduates know George Smith, short African-American man. Been retired from the military for many years. He served meals in our dining hall for free for over 20 years. 92 years of age. George was failing. He's had prostate cancer 6 or 7 years. He lost about 50 pounds. They said, George is on your floor. I did have a larger than normal gown. I just don't want you to visualize bad things. Made by Omar the tent maker. And I said to the door, I said, can I walk down and see him? And it was literally all the way across the Antelope Valley Hospital. But I went walking down there, holding that gown closed. I got to his room. There's George laying there, not doing well. We talked a little while. I prayed for him. Can I say this? I'm so glad I did. Because Tuesday he passed away, what's happening? Can I say this? When the Lord puts something on your heart to be a friend to another Christian, maybe someone at convalescent home, a hospital, a widow, someone battling cancer, obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Can I challenge your friend to be a friend to saints? Be a second mile friend. I preached on that this morning in San Leandro for the Fong's Church. A second mile friend. If your brother asks you to go with a mile, go with him twain. I put on Twitter about 2 weeks ago, I travel a lot, I fly a lot, usually 40,000 or 50,000 miles a year, and I despise going to LAX airport. I made it in as short a time as 70 minutes. The one time I landed about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, it took me 3 hours and 45 minutes to go 84 miles. I hate it. But I was thinking about the traffic, and I really try to plan my flights around the traffic. And I thought this. There's two freeways that are never crowded. Two roads, if you will. The high road and the second mile road. They're never crowded. You go that extra mile, there will be a lot of traffic. Be a second mile friend. Secondly, be a loyal and warning friend. I immediately think about Jonathan risking his life to save the life of his friend David. An unpopular position, you may not know this, but Saul didn't just throw a javelin at David, he threw one at his own son. He was a loyal and warning friend. Sometimes we have to tell people, hey, you're going the wrong way. I was helping a young man I was traveling with recently with his tie. I said, it should go down to about the top of your belt. His was about 2 buttons up, he looked like a deacon. And I said, you don't want to show the button up here. And I said, I'm telling you this because I care about you. He had a very good attitude. I'm not saying in this group here, but it's a young man I travel with. His name was Peter. And then I told him, I said, my wife helped me with my collar this morning. The back of it, my tie was showing. I appreciate that. By the way, if a friend warns you, you ought to be appreciative. To try to help you. So be a second mile friend, be a loyal friend. I mean, can I say this? Be a forgiving friend. I spoke here recently at a couples retreats, and I said this: marriage, in the words of Ruth Belgram, is a union of two good forgivers. That's a great truth. And when we forgive, we don't bring it up again. Paul said, forgetting those things which are past, looking forward to those things which are before, the prize of the high calling. Forgive and forget it. Don't pick the scab off. I've got one scab right here on my side. It's so tempting to pick up. It's where I had a drainage tube after gallbladder surgery. I want it to heal. It's been 4 weeks and 2 days now. I'm just going to let it go at its own time. You understand what I'm saying? Why do we pick off things? You know what you said? I said I was sorry. Let's be a forgiving friend. So young ladies and church family, let's be a friend to saints. Secondly, can I challenge you today to be a friend to sinners? A friend to sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The greatest thing we could ever share is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel. The good news. When was the last time you went through the gospel? When was the last time you reached in your pocket, took out a gospel tract, and said, I've got some good news for you. So I'll tell you how you can know for sure you're on the way to heaven. One thing you've got a lot of up here in the Bay Area is beggars on the corners. And I will never give them money. But the Bible says somebody asks you to give them something, give them something. So we give them like a leftover granola bar, not half eaten. I'm sorry, still in the package. I know what some people would do, but I'm going to leave it alone. We give a bottle of water. We give a gospel tract. You see, why would you do that? I preached for a man a number of times in Fairfax, Virginia, named Dr. Bud Calvert, who was in the paratroopers. Coming home from the military, he stopped at a gas station to use a restroom. I don't know if you know this. And in the men's restroom, on the tank, someone left a tract. He picked it up, took it with him, read it, and got saved. Went off to Bob Jones University, graduated, started the Fairfax Baptist Temple, and that church started over 30 other churches. And those 30 churches started over 45 other churches, including great churches like Brother Baldwin's church, Kitty Baldwin's church, including Valley Forge Baptist Temple that runs like 1,600 or 1,700. Those are babies from that church. Because somebody just took a tract and left it on a commode in the restaurant. So you think a lot of those homeless people are getting saved? No, but I hope some do. I believe we need to be a friend to sinners. Tell them the good news of the gospel. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Think of the Feast of the Tabernacles, where they would all have torches out. Jerusalem was on a mountain. I think that's kind of what it might have been talking about. All that light coming off there, because every family had a light out. Are we letting our light shine? So I challenge you to tell the good news of the gospel. And secondly, let them see Jesus in you. We have a friend who said, our walk talks louder than our talk talks. It's true. I am a believer in confrontational evangelism. I have a brother who's, there's three men I think are phenomenal, humble, great Christians. Rick Martin, John Wilkerson, and my brother Tim Rasmussen. They all have that in common. For the more, my brother has not missed a day this year without giving out a gospel tract. Not a day. He told me that the other day. We were talking. We were very close. I dedicated my last book to him. I said to a group, I said, why don't we do that? We go to a gas station. We watch the numbers go around and make us feel sick here in California. Click it on. Go give out a few tracts. We give the homeless tracts. We give people as we go through and pay the tolls tracts. Can I say this? I believe that people need to see Jesus in us. It says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But listen now, one more statement that so provokes me. It says about Christ that he went about doing good. I put on Twitter a few days ago some goals I have for the summer. One of my goals is to write an encouraging note or make an encouraging call every day. I'm on schedule. Now there's a handout of track every day. I've given up more tracks a day this summer. Another goal I had four, but when I put it on Twitter, the third goal was to read one encouraging or edifying book every week. I'm on schedule for that. And fourthly, I said I want to do something tangibly good for someone once a week. That'll cost me something. Maybe a gift card, maybe a meal for someone, maybe some gas for somebody. He said, that cost me something. And David said, that which cost me nothing, I would not have. That which cost me nothing, I would have. Jesus paid it all. Can't we give something? So I challenge you that, first of all, we need to be a friend to saints. Secondly, a friend to sinners. But finally, and I close with this tonight, you've listened so well. Be a friend to the Savior. Be a friend to the Savior. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What an amazing statement. Someone asked Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, whichever name you want to go by. He said, do you understand everything in the Bible? He says, no, I don't. He says, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. I understand, be ye kind one to another. I understand that. I understand that we are to rejoice the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I understand what the Bible says, be slow to wrath, long-suffering. I understand it when it says, go the second mile. I understand it when it says, let your light so shine. Can I say this? How do we be a friend to the Savior? First of all, don't forsake Him. Who is with Christ there on Mount Calvary? John and a few women. Don't forsake Him. Years ago, it was a famous song in the 1980s called, Will All Those Who Come Behind Us Find Us Faithful? I like the words of that song. My father pastored the same church for 50 years. He is turning 90 next month. It's been an amazing testimony. Without a doubt, one of the three best soul winners I ever met. Brother Haynes, at one time, he had 400 personal converts attending our church. My entire life, he went soul winning four nights a week. He was serious about it. He knocked doors from 4 to 6, always home for dinner, long devotions. He'd go back and do follow-up like 7 to 8:30. He memorized over 10,000 verses of Scripture. Never saw him read a novel. Never had a TV in our home. He was an amazing guy. I walked into his home recently in his upper 80s. And he was studying. I said, what are you doing, Dad? He's reviewing my Greek. Really? And he had a big box of old wooden box, old cigar box, full of verse cards, reviewing his verses every day. By the way, he's 89, still learning new verses. And I had to ask, I said, why are you doing that? He says, well, son, the Bible says, occupy till I come. And I was provoked. That was good for me. Don't forsake him. Secondly, don't ignore him. We are empty nesters. Our youngest child is 26, and so for the last several years, my wife has traveled with me all summer. She travels with me at Christmas time. She obviously goes with me to couples retreats. 90% of the time I go somewhere, she gets to go with me. But she can't always go with me. The last couple years, I preached in Sri Lanka. I preached in Mexico City. I preached in the Philippines. She wasn't with me. Can I say this? The Lord's always there. And he wants to have time with you. Don't ignore him. I've taught the book of Genesis over 50 times. It took me about 10 years to figure this out. Why were we created? Here it is, really simple. To walk with God, talk with God, and work for God. He came down every day in the afternoon, and the cool of the day, and he'd walk with them and talk with them. You know the song, he walks with me, talks with me, tells me on his own. And secondly, that they were there to keep the garden. When I'm away from my wife, I call her every day. Sometimes, a couple times a day. One time I called her and said, what are you doing, babe? I said, I'm taking a nap. She said, oh, sorry. I'll call you back later. I called her back later. She said, I said, what are you doing? She says, I'm doing the same thing I was when you woke me up the first time. True story. If I'm lying, I'm dying. So, she's my best friend. We got married 38 years ago today. And I want to know what she's doing. I care about her. She's my helpmate, my completer. But only one person died for you. His name is Jesus. So don't ignore him. And finally, I close by saying this. don't ever live in such a way where you'd have to separate himself from him. There's only one person here who knows what I'm talking about because he actually taught what we taught many years ago. He and I were on the same floor at Bob Jones University in 1975. We transferred to Hiles Anderson in 1976. He was really smart, really gifted. He founded a church in Terre Haute. I probably spoke there 30 or 40 times. Great athlete, great baseball player, great basketball player. He's made some choices. He's been divorced twice now. Last I heard, he's working at Costco. It's a sad situation. If he had a need, I would certainly try to help him, but he's chosen a different path in life right now. He taught church planting at two schools at the same time. Hiles Anderson and Fairhaven, at the same time. Don't live in such a way where the Lord would have to separate himself from you. The Bible says your sins have separated you from God. But I close tonight. I go back full circle. Jim Sterkel, a great friend. Memorialized there on the court, University of Southern California. As I sat there in my family room, my library, reading, I thought, what kind of friend am I? And then I thought, will I be a friend to saints, to sinners, to the Savior? I believe with all my heart, if we will do that, that someday, ladies and guests tonight, we'll look back and we'll say, I'm glad I did. I believe if we do not, we'll look back and say, I wish I had. Can I challenge you, Lord, to be the right kind of friend? Let's pray this evening. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being here at Shadow Mountain once again. Thank you for these young ladies and for their testimony. And I pray that this will be a commencement, a beginning in their life of great things. Lord, my prayer for these two young ladies, for Lena, for Lauren, is that they will walk with you and work for you and be faithful to either the trumpet sounds or to you call them home. I pray you bless each member here tonight. I pray if there's someone here who does not know you as their personal Savior, they'll realize that God's word says, these things that I write, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that they would be willing to see Pastor Haynes or Mrs. Haynes or myself or my wife tonight, where we can show them in just a few minutes how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And finally, Lord, tonight I close by saying this. Thank you for loving the unlovely, for being such a wonderful friend to me, and to so many believers here tonight. We love you, Lord. I pray you'll help us to live so that other people can see that we truly do love you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.